opening up the Word of God and worshiping with you. And also visiting with my family in the midst of it. So I'll turn your attention now to the Word of God found in John chapter 4. Speaking about the Lord now. And it says in verse 4, "And he of a necessity must go through Samaria." Then he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, noon. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asks drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his sons, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman says unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus says unto her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. In that you said truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I recognize that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Now that's Gerizim, the mountain that he's referring to. "And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus says unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let us pray. So, Father, we've read of your word. We've heard the words of your Son. Lord, we ask, we plead with you that this would not be just another activity among the many that we have during the week, but that you would come with a mighty rushing of your Spirit into our hearts, through our ears, and make us hear the voice of our great King, the Lord Jesus himself, as he spoke to the Samaritan woman, Lord Jesus. So we pray that we might hear your voice through the scriptures, and that hearing your voice, we would drink of the living water that you give to thirsty souls, and that we would have that well of eternal life springing up within us even this day as we learn what it means and apply it to our lives, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In your name we pray, our Lord. Amen. Well, no more important issue could be before us than this issue that is now before us, learning what it means to worship the living and the true God. It is the constant activity of the church in heaven, and it is be the activity of God's corporate gathering of his people that are on earth. You'll remember that as you read the book of Revelation, you hear time and time again throughout that writing of the Apostle John, a multitude of voices crying out, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and blessing and power. For unto you is majesty and glory and brilliance." You hear them time and again. Well, that's what's going on in heaven. There is a perpetual worship service, can we say, of the redeemed of all humanity, bowing before the majestic splendor of Almighty God. Well, now, what are we doing? Well, dear friends, you where you are now, you've come this morning and we've gone through the bulletin and we've did the recitals and we've heard the prayers and we've stood up and we've sat down, yes. But more is going on than just the outward observance of a form and an activity. We must remember that we are preparing ourselves for that great day when we will join with the redeemed spirits of all humanity, the elect of God, singing and making praise to Almighty God. Dear ones, this is not just another activity. Among all the activities that you are engaged in throughout your daily living, the activity here as a corporate gathering of God's people is so very much important to you. Can I say one of supreme importance? Because this is the preparation of your never-dying soul for that great day when you will appear before the Almighty God. And there you will either render to him the praise that has begun here, or you will hear the words, the most terrible words that a human ear could hear: "Depart from me, I never knew you," because you never prepared your heart to worship the living God. That's where Jesus now brings us into the focus of this text. Now I'm going to ask you to put on seat belts for 120 miles per hour as we seek to work our way through the nature, the necessity, the object, and then we take our seat belts and we kind of loosen them a little bit more and we settle down to a more 55 mile per hour as we deal with the manner of worship. The nature of worship, the words that the Lord uses here, describing worship is homage. It is reverence. It is honor. It is praise that is paid to someone we regard as worthy of that kind of homage and honor and praise. So the Lord Jesus is saying, God is worthy. Therefore, when you come, learn what it means to show obeisance I told Ian I might refer to his bulging-eyed dog, who this morning when I got up out of the little room I'm in and opened the door, who was in front of the door? The dog. Arr! With his bulging eyes, you know. Now Liam comes along and he tells the dog, Cash. Chip. Sorry. I call him bulging eyes. Anyway, he comes along and he says to the dog, you know, oh, stop that. You know. And the dog gets down and he hovers and he crawls up to Liam, you know, and he puts his head down like that. Well, we're not dogs, of course. But there is a sense in which when God says, worship me, for I am worthy. The voice of that great King coming to us. In a sense, we bow with that sense of servitude. You are worthy. Psalm 2 comes to mind, where at the very end, the Savior says, kiss the Son, his wrath to turn, lest you perish in the way. And it's a picture of the King extending the golden scepter of mercy. And he extends it to his servants. And his servants come and they take that golden scepter and they show their obeisance by kissing that scepter of mercy, lest he come with the angry rod of judgment and dash them to pieces. So here, you and I, the nature of worship is none other than, Lord, give me a heart, a spirit that wants to bow in your presence and learn what it is to say, I am thine, O Lord. Teach me the ways that best please you. The nature of worship, then. Now we come to, secondly, the necessity of worship. And we say the necessity of worship comes from the creation. Adam and Eve, mentioned this morning, made to know God, right? Made to have communion and fellowship with God. Made to walk before the living God. Made to listen to that God when he told them what to do. In the creation ordinance, man was created to worship the living God. Now what has happened? Sin has perverted that. And now we no longer want to worship the living and true God. But the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, tempted of Satan, he repeats the law of God out of Deuteronomy, and he says, you shall, Satan, man shall worship the Lord his God, and him only he shall serve. So creation teaches it, the law of God teaches us, and redemption teaches it, because you're here in this passage. Woman, the hour is coming. You caught that. The hour comes in verse 21. The hour comes. Well, the Lord Jesus is speaking about his redemption. And he's saying, I have come to fulfill the purposes of the living God. The living God is in the midst of our assembly. And he is saying, I am seeking 1, 2, 3, 50, 60. I am seeking that all of you come and you worship the living and true God. Now I am the great Messiah. I am the promised one. I am coming to fulfill the purpose of the Father, my redemption. The hour comes and now is. Father, the hour has come, referring to the redemption that will be accomplished on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am coming to fulfill your purposes. For in my redemption, I will bring worshipers to you, the living God. The necessity of worship, it is laid upon us because we are by nature worshipers. And the object of our worship, of course, is none other than in verse 23. The hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father. We come to worship the living and true God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is never indifferent to our worship. You must remember that. Because there is acceptable worship, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. What is acceptable unto the Lord our God? Because you know there is unacceptable worship. And that began earlier in the scriptures when Cain and Abel began to worship the living God. Cain offered one thing, and Abel offered another, and Cain was not acceptable unto God. It says in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Cain's rejected, and of course he was a murderer too. And Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 offered strange fire to the Lord, offered what he did not command, and therefore the Lord did not accept their worship. And so we must be very cautious and think seriously on what is acceptable unto the Lord our God in worship. And now the Lord Jesus said, when you worship me, you will worship me how? You will worship me in spirit and in truth. The manner of our worship. Now here's where we loosen the belts a little bit now. Now we want to sit down and begin to discover what the Lord has for us in worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You'll see in verse 23, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, verse 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You'll see that in verse 24, the Authorized Version says God is a spirit, capital S, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, small s. And now we're talking about God is a spirit, capital S, and then we are to worship him in spirit, small s. We won't get into all the details. I think that we can talk about that, but we do know that what he's saying here is that we must give him spiritual worship. Of course, worship comes by the Holy Spirit. He alone can bring us to worship the living God. What am I to offer unto him? I am to offer unto him not necessarily. I don't want you popping up and down. I don't want you running around. I spent time in Guantanamo. And I had to set up certain bunch of people coming from Cuba and Haiti and other places. And thousands of people were in Guantanamo. We had to set up camps for them. And so I had one camp, and we had to set up worship services. And the charismatic wanted their own worship, and the Protestants wanted their own worship. And when I went to visit the charismatic, I mean, they were running around and rolling up and down. And then what were they doing during the week? Well, this woman was committed adultery. This guy didn't love his wife, and went on and on. Well, you see, now, when we talk about worship, we're not talking about you running around, jumping up and down, speaking in tongues. We're not talking about that type of ecstatic experience. We're talking about the Spirit of God coming. John 3, you must be born from above. We're talking about the new birth. We're talking about the Spirit in generating in you life, spiritual activity. That's what he's speaking about. You must worship in spirit and in truth. But a little bit of the context here. You heard that the woman, and by the way, the woman starts speaking about mountains. You know, we serve in one mountain, you serve in another mountain. We're at Gerizim, and you're at Jerusalem, you know, different geographical locations. She's got the point. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He is evangelizing. What is he doing? He's evangelizing her in terms of what God requires of those that are evangelized. He's not simply saying, you know, you can get off the hook when you die and you won't burn. He's not saying some fireproofing is necessary, and I'm going to just fireproof you for hell. No. He's saying when the Spirit of God comes and teaches you what true worship is, and you learn what true worship is, he's evangelizing. He's saying when you become a true believer, you become one who learns what it is to be obedient, to bow in your heart to your great King. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's what he's saying. You will hear the voice of your shepherd, and you will follow him. So she starts talking about Gerizim, and so let's talk a little bit about that.
just for the context,
Gerizim worship has to do with the Samaritans. Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They departed from the Jews earlier on, and so they took up their worship at another mountain, not Jerusalem, but at another mountain in Gerizim. They were marked by sincerity, but they were marked of subtracting the truth of God from their worship. So we want the Pentateuch, you know what that is, right? The first five books of Moses, that's what we want, but we don't want anything else that God has to say to us. We'll just take the five books of Moses. So they subtracted the truth of God from their worship. They had sincerity, they had enthusiasm, and maybe some ecstasy, you know, in their worship of God. But they were devoid of the truth. They had their own priesthood, their own sacrifices, their own methods of worship. They were sincere, but sincerely, can I say, ignorant. Our cults that we start knocking on our doors and they come and they say, well, I represent the Mormons, or I represent the Jehovah's Witnesses, or any other type of cult, you know, and I want to tell you, and you can say, oh, you remind me of a Samaritan woman that once came to the Lord Jesus. You whom you ignorantly worship, as the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, you whom you ignorantly worship, don't let them talk. You say, you're on my premises. Now let me talk. I want to present to you the living and true God. Well, this is what the Lord Jesus is saying here to her. The Samaritans are devoid of truth, but they have a lot of sincerity. Now, the mark of Jerusalem worship, on contrast, is that they have the whole counsel of God. They based their theology on the 39 books of the Old Testament. And they worshipped in the letter, but they were devoid of the Spirit. The two great enemies of the church that you'll see down through history are the enemies, the errors, can I say, of Gerizim and Jerusalem. Zeal without knowledge, sincerity without truth, and zeal form, I should say, without power. Truth without heart. Gerizim, sincerity. Jerusalem, orthodoxy. Two great errors, one or the other. Now the Lord Jesus is saying, let me correct all of this by teaching you what true worship is. How are we doing? Ooh. All right, we're going to move ahead now, a little slower, but here's the meat of today's message. I want you to learn what true worship is. So worship in spirit. Combine it with truth. Bring those together as you sit there, as you prepare to come, as you come to the worship of God. Now we must expand these a bit, right? Preaching is not only exposition but application, so let's expand this a bit before you. First off, let's go to truth. True worship is worshiping in truth. I'm going to say it this way. True worship is a rational worship. It engages the mind. It is a conscious activity. Now I've watched some of you here, right, especially the front row. I can see them better. And they're breathing. And I didn't see no Faith here. I didn't see Faith saying, I must breathe. I must breathe. No, that's unconscious, right? It's just happening. Well, the Lord Jesus said, when you are in worship service to me, the living God, to your Father, the living God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you must consciously engage your mind in the truth of God. It is a conscious act. We're not talking about casualness. Now, I've been in some services where the people have a kiosk out in the foyer. And someone's there, like last night when the Christian school was having their get-together to accumulate some pennies for the ongoing school activities, right? Well, in the back of the barn, there was this lemon. What was that? That was lattes. That was making cappuccinos. And while someone was speaking, you know. Well, so some churches have the kiosk out there. And they're going on, you know. And then, oh, and I'm sitting down and I walk and I sit down in the church. And here I am. And I'm sipping my latte. I'm sipping my cappuccino. Hi, preacher. How you doing? Oh, hi, Mary. Oh, John. How you doing? You know, very casual. It's like going to the movies. You don't have to consciously think about what you're doing, do you? Pay your ticket and sit down and then just enjoy. Oh, and the mind goes neutral. The Lord Jesus is saying, if you would worship God the Father, my dear friend, if you would prepare yourself for the great day when you will hear the voice of the great judge of all mankind, then you will learn what it is to focus your mind in upon the book as it is read and upon the book as it is spoken to you from an ordained and qualified man of God, called of God to preach the word of God. Worship is rational and it is active. Love the Lord your God, Matthew 22:37. How? Love the Lord your God with your cappuccino, with your latte. Love the Lord your God with your legs crossed and your comfortableness in the pew. Love the Lord your God as you sit there. No, I don't want anyone to excite me. I don't want anyone to disturb me. I don't want anyone to yell and get all hyper and all this, throw his arms around you. No, I just want someone up there that's very calm. Lets me read and sing. Someone who doesn't disturb me at all, you know. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind. Lord, I want to come and I want to give you of myself. How do I do it? Well, you've told me I come giving you my mind, loving you with my mind, spending my time with my mind upon what is going on in the scriptures. As it's open, as it's read, and as it is preached, God, Paul says, will get new worshipers. Remember, Acts 17, that was referred to in your bulletin. Him whom you ignorantly worship in Athens, him I declare unto you. There must be the spoken word. God must expose himself to us, not only in creation, but in the preaching of the minds, preaching to the minds of God's people. That's how we engage ourselves. One Rutherford says, to ponder the glories of a crucified, risen, exalted Redeemer. Ponder that we might cast down and worship him with all of our minds. Oh, I don't go to church to hear a man preaching, says someone. I go to worship God. It isn't the man that I come to hear. I just go to worship God. So we don't really need a preacher. One church said to me, you know, we don't need a preacher here. What we need, we just need a pastor. Matter of fact, I don't care if you preach 15 minutes. I don't care if you preach 10. I just need someone to be a pastor. And I say, dear friend, you're making enemies. What are friends in the scripture? God wants pastors who preach. God wants preachers who pastor. You don't want to make them enemies. You want to make them friends. God has ordained the preaching of the word of God to open up to God's people who God is and what he requires of them. Preaching is not to bring attention to the man. It's an exposition about God and his glory. I don't want you, and you should not, go out of any service and say to the man who has preached, what a great sermon. I hope it isn't a bad sermon. The man who preaches hopes it isn't boring and dull. That's not the point of a man qualified and called of the living God. Doesn't want you to see him so much. Yes, he's here. Yes, you see him, but he doesn't want you to say, what a great man or what a great preacher. He wants you to say, what a glorious God. Amen.
What a wonderful Savior. And I have seen him exhibited before me today, and I want to worship that God. Oh, continue to bring the word that way, that God would open up himself to me.
What a glorious Savior we have. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, during the preaching of the word of God, the unconverted said the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down, on his face, he will worship God and say, God is of a truth. He is present in our midst. Luke 24, were not our hearts burning within us? Why? Because of a great dinner? Because of the lattes, you know? Because of all the course that is set? Oh, you smell the food? No, our hearts were burning within us. Luke 24, the men said, because the Lord Jesus opened unto us the scriptures. What should you do coming into the assembly of God's people? Yes, preparation. Preparation how? Take the scriptures, Lord. Here's what you want of me. Lord, I raise it to you as I raise my heart to you. Give me your truth from the word of God, that it will cause a burning heart within me, desirous to know more of you and your ways, that I might worship you, the living Christ. Well, how shall they hear without a preacher? Preaching comes to us ordained of God so that faith would be developed. Romans chapter 10. And that's what you're praying for, right? That you would get a pastor who is a preacher. You get a preacher who is a pastor. Someone not only to open the word of God up, but to present that living God of the word to you. Pastor, I want you to come. Your pulpit committee should be saying something like this. We want a man who not only can talk, but who has some of the operations of the Spirit of God within him, so that when he preaches, he feels what he preaches. Something of the power of the truth of God that has exhibited itself in him should be something of what you see and hear and feel as you sit listening to the Word of God. The implications of this are, if you're going to worship in truth, you must concentrate. Give yourself to thinking hard on the Word of God. Now, I know we have TVs. Anyone here not have a TV? Wow, I see 20 hands. No, I don't see any hands. Everyone has a TV. You know what a TV does. You sit down there and you're watching, and little blips go across the TV. You know, this morning I get up and one of the Owen had a little thing going on there, and blip 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 blip, blip, you know, a little noise coming out and little blips going on. And well, the TV is one thing. But you don't want a TV in the worship service of God, because it calls you to concentrate. You must worship in truth. God says, I want your mind to be focused upon what is going on in the worship of the living God. I want you to focus upon the objects, the object of worship. When you sing, I sought the Lord. I couldn't sing at all. I get very emotional. Tiana says, I mustn't cry. Well, I get so emotional, what can I do except give some form of weeping and rejoicing as I sing, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew it was not I that sought him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. The truth of the word of God, that he calls his elect out of humanity, and that he has stooped down and reached into your hardened heart, your heart that loves sin and self in the world, and he breaks the chains that bind you, and he sets the prisoner free, and you run with faith.
cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Concentrate on the words that you're singing so that God break my hard heart. I'm like a dull bone that's been chewed over. No life, no fat left in me. Oh, Lord, take away the dullness, the dryness, the emptiness. And Lord, enable me to give my mind to love you in the worship of God. If I work up a sweat, I say to the people listening, you also should be working up a sweat in your heart, concentrating on the words that are coming to you with your mind, consciously giving yourself to the God of truth. Secondly, we must worship spiritually, and that is, we must engage the heart in the worship of God. You must worship me in spirit, spiritual worship. I don't want you merely to stand and to sit. I don't want you to just keep the eyes open, looking at me, and knowing that in your mind you are building that engine. You are cutting your grass. You are milking the cows. You are fixing on the Sunday school lessons or the Christian school lessons, or you're making dinner, or you're learning what it is to fix the Jeep, make it work, or you're thinking about the beady-eyed dog and how I'm going to play with him. No. You say, Lord, I want to give you my heart, concentrating on you so that I offer you spiritual worship. To offer spiritual worship to God, number one, you must be spiritually alive. Isn't that right? What does the Lord Jesus say to this Samaritan woman? You want water? Let me give you water. Real water. And then he talks in an image. I am the living water. Remember the hymn? I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live. And you say, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My soul was quenched, my thirst revived, and now I live in him. You must be spiritually alive. Dear one, am I boring you this morning? If you can't wait for this preacher to get done, I'm going to go over probably a little bit. And, well, you can't fire me because I'm only here two times. Not to talk to my neighbor or my elder friend who said you only have a certain amount, but he'll have to forgive me. I'm going to go over about 5 minutes. Have you said that to the Lord Jesus? I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am the living water. And my dear friend, have you come with an empty cup saying, Lord, fill me. Fill me with the water of life that I'll never thirst again. If you haven't said that, my dear friend, you're lost. You're lost. And you'll hear those dreaded words in the final day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed. In the appointed place of the devil and his demons. But you don't have to go to hell. You can go to be with the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. If you come and come, when do you come to Christ? Once. Do you stop coming after once coming to Christ? No, every time you assemble, you come here to offer to him spiritual worship. Lord, here I come. Give me the water of life this day. What do you do? when you come into the assembly of God, do you say, open your truth? And then, Lord, enable me to hear and give myself. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, according to the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your worshipful service. And be new, renewed how? Through the mind, let not the world pour you into its mold. Friends, you must be spiritually alive to know what spiritual worship is. If this is a boring place to you, then I say to you, go to the living God. Flee to Him. There's a hymn that says, come ye needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that draws you nigh. Come to Jesus, let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Make that the cry of your heart. I told my children four things you must pray for. Four things. That God would give you a new heart. He would write His laws upon your heart. He would cause you to walk in His ways. And that He would give you the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mom and Dad, what are you teaching your children? God would give me a new heart, forgive my sins, keep me from evil, and bring me to Christ. Teach your children. If you teach them nothing else, they must pray that prayer until God in His power and in His wisdom opens up the heart and gives you a heart of clay and causes you to walk in His ways. You must be spiritually alive and you must be spiritually assisted. Without me, John 15, you can do nothing. The Lord Jesus said, if you're going to worship me, you're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. Well, yes, to spiritually worship Him, you must be spiritually assisted. It is the Holy Spirit that comes and quickens our souls and gives us assistance. The elder, which one? I forgot already. One of them said, prepare your hearts. Begin to pray. Yes, yes. And I would say, even as wonderful as faith is. See, I can pick on faith. I know. As wonderful as faith is. And you walk in this worship service, you know. Oh, hello, faith. How are you? It's so nice. And that's wonderful. But can you think on it this way? Instead of greeting those you know, greet them out there. But when you come in here, say, Lord Jesus, take my hand. Take my hand. Give me your hand, Lord Jesus. And now guide your sheep in the pastures of righteousness, along the living streams. Lord, give me the green pastures of your word. Lord, I want to shake your hand. I want your hand to grasp my hand. Lord, I want to have fellowship with you. Yes, have fellowship with others. Of course, this is koinonia. Yes, that's a mark of the church. But dear ones, prepare your heart for spiritual assistance. Ask the Lord to revive you. Psalm 80. Revive us and we will call upon your name. Turn us again. Lord, look down from heaven. Visit your vineyard. The past, the elder that was praying was calling upon the Lord to come and to visit us and to give us spiritual life. Yes, and blessed be God. He comes. I told Tana I would. Tana's named after an island in the New Hebrides. By a missionary called John Payton. Heard of John Payton? Missionary to the New Hebrides? Wonderful book on his life. If you haven't read it, begin to read it. I read it a little bit the other day. I told Tana, now Tana, I'm going to start weeping because I love Missy Payton, they called him. He went to the cannibals in the New Hebrides. And some of them got converted. And he said, while he was opening up the communion table to a few that had just come converted. Later on, the island of Annawa knew the presence of God throughout the population, just a few in the beginning. And as he saw these darkened hands, he said, reach out to take the emblems of God's love in the body and blood of Christ. Darkened hands that once killed and ate. The first missionaries that came to Anawal, they were cannibals. I watched those hands that ate the missionaries reach out, converted hands devoted to the living God, taking these emblems of the love of God. And he said, I nigh unto saw heaven, see heaven open up. And I could do nothing but rejoice and be glad in the Lord. I couldn't say anything, he said. I found myself weeping with joy. Spiritual assistance, my dear friend. And then you must be spiritually active. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And do what? Spiritually active, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives your iniquities. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Be spiritually active in the worship of God while you are here. Ladies used to knit, I remember. How can you knit and concentrate? I don't know. But it would be knitting, or drinking coffee, or eating crickets, or something like that. God says, there are time for all that, my friends. But here in my assembly, I want you to be spiritually active. Give yourself to me until the fire begins to glow. There is a ditty, isn't there? Give me oil in my lamp. That's a spiritual ditty. I don't sing it anymore, but it thought, give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, Lord God Almighty. I don't want people to hear me sing that. But Lord, I want oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Ah, fire is active. You must be active, concentrating and developing within. Lord, come. Lord, deal with me. Lord, send your spirit, even in the midst of the worship. You're asking God to come. Well, one application. If we would learn to worship God, we must alter the basic attitude of our minds to worship. Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? What we get from worship is what we have given in worship. Is your faith not growing? Is your joy not growing? Is your love not growing? Is your mortification of sin not growing? Are you dull and dry and barren? Do you sit there like a lump on the log, dead and lifeless? What shall I render unto the Lord? Now, next week, we're going to take a little more time and we're going to see what the activities are in worship. We can't develop that now, can we? But it begins here. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits? I will take. Giving to the Lord, we receive from the Lord. What we get is the byproduct of our worship. Like the flowers we pick on the path of duty, says John Owen. I close with Stephen Charnock. When we believe that we should be satisfied rather than God glorified in our worship, we put God below ourselves as though he had been made for us rather than we for him. Well, worship is a lifelong process. But my dear friends, take John 4 with you in your heart. How shall we hear the word of God, says the catechism? We shall attend unto it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. We shall receive it with faith and love. We shall hide it in our hearts for the purpose of practicing it in our lives. Dear one, take the word of God home with faith and love. And Lord, enable me next Lord's Day to take that truth and attend upon it spiritually so that I practice true worship, acceptable worship, before thee, the Almighty God. Let us pray. Holy Father, you've come into our midst to teach us your word. These are the mere activities of a sinner called to be a preacher.
Lord, we want the activity to be none other than the activity of the Spirit writing His words upon the hearts of Your people, that they might engage in that worship which alone is acceptable unto You, a worship that is filled with Your truth, a worship that gives the heart to You as a monument of Your saving grace. Speak to us now, we pray, and deliver us from the evil one as we seek Your face in the remainder of this worship, taking upon ourselves the emblems of Your love for us in the communion service. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Let's turn now in our hymn books and sing together. The Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide my soul in thee. Let's stand together as we sing.